Remember, in this series, we're taking the commandment and we're identifying the spiritual principle. It's a relational principle in each of the commandments and how that principle enhances our relationship with God. So God gave us 10 commandments for that purpose, for a relationship. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts. It's to improve or enhance our relationship with Christ. And under grace and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can enhance that relationship with God if we observe that relational principle of each commandment. So today we're going to focus on the spiritual principle that's revealed in the 9th commandment. And it's recorded in Exodus 20:16. Not very long. I like these short ones. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So hearing that, the first thing we want to ask is, it might be this, who is our neighbor? And Jesus obviously gives us an answer for this, who our neighbor is. And we could look to Luke chapter 10, verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus went on to answer this question by sharing the parable of the Good Samaritan. So we know from that parable, our neighbors aren't just people who live in close proximity to us. Our neighbor is anyone that we come into contact with. And in fact, I will expand this today for modern times. Anyone we come into contact with, even through social media. I don't mean to get on a soapbox here, but I'm going to for just a moment, so hang with me. So what Christians share on social media should be true. And if you can't validate information that you're liking or sharing as true, then you shouldn't post that information. You are a Christian. You are an ambassador of Christ. And it doesn't matter if, well, my family member posted it, my pastor posted it, which I won't, because I just don't make those kind of posts. But anyways, or a trusted friend, you have to validate its truthfulness. You can't just assume it's true. You have to take the step. And listen, some of this is just as easy as Googling it. It's amazing what type of information you can get. And you can pull out what's baloney and what's true. It's not real hard. You know, recently some Christians have been sharing this post about the upcoming eclipse. Have you seen that? Okay, as if the path passing over the United States is a prophetic warning. Now listen, this is not real hard. If you just go to NASA's website, the idea is that there's 8 cities named Nineveh in the United States. This eclipse is going to pass over directly. It doesn't, by the way. It only passes over 2. You'd be amazed how much baloney we fall for. And we pass off as something being true, and it's completely false. The Post and others like that, please hear me, are nothing more than Christian astrology. And I know that's a paradox or an oxymoron, but it is true. This eclipse that's coming up is not unique. There's really nothing unique. Secondly, I don't know why Americans do this. We make Bible prophecy all about us, when Bible prophecy has to deal with Israel. Now, the United States is never alluded to in Scripture or mentioned as anything other than the fallen world. That's the only type of kind of hint that we are in the end. We've just fallen in with the rest of the world. We've gathered ourselves against Israel. And lastly, church, please hear me. God is not going to use an eclipse to get us to repent. The Bible tells us to repent. Jesus tells us to repent. And we don't need to look to the sun, moon, or stars to remind us that we need to be spiritually ready, spiritually and morally ready for his return. So this latest social media post concerning this upcoming eclipse is really just full of inaccuracies. But many Christians are liking and sharing this post, and we're bearing false witness. It goes back to the blood moons. Remember 2016, 2017? All these things were supposed to happen. You know, everybody who posted about the blood moons really should go back onto social media and say, I apologize, this was not true. But you know what? We won't do that because, frankly, we lack some integrity. Now, this is not going to be an easy message. You thought that we shouldn't bear false witness was going to be an easy one to get by. It's not. It's going to be one of the most practical messages you're going to hear in this series. So when Israel received the commandments originally, remember, God had brought them out of slavery, and he was establishing a society of people to serve him. Now, the Ten Commandments are the basis of a civilized society governed by moral laws. And remember, morality is something that is not subjective. I'm going to say it again. Morality is something that's not subjective. It's not based on what we think is right or wrong. Morality is based on absolutes. And the absolute is God's word. So this is what defines morality, not up here. So we look at absolutes because you know what? This changes, right? It can shift to different situations, but it's unmovable. The ninth commandment, not bearing false witness, influences how we live our lives and function as a society, even the United States. You know, many of the commandments, like this commandment, serve as a legal commandment. For example, with this commandment, if you've ever been called to testify in court, and I know some of you have, you are sworn to tell the truth, right? You're not going to bear false witness. And listen, as a pastor, I'm not worried about any of you going to court, lying under oath, and sending someone to the death chamber. That's not my fear. But I am concerned that we violate this principle of honesty, because that's the principle behind this commandment. It's honesty, which is that relational component. It's that relational purpose in the commandment. Now, we cannot have a meaningful relationship with God without honesty. And I'll go a step further. You're not going to have a meaningful relationship with anyone without honesty. If you don't believe a person is honest, how can you trust them? Likewise, dishonesty will negatively impact our relationship with God. So how can we enhance integrity in lives? Because integrity is so important, or honesty is so important. So let's ask this question. Will sin negatively affect our relationship with God? Will sin negatively affect our relationship with God? Well, absolutely. Unrepentant sin will separate you further from God. It won't bring you nearer to him. I mean, God does not show us grace so that we can indulge in more sin. God shows us grace so that we can flee from sin and draw closer to him. So if we can't honestly identify sin in our lives as sin, it will negatively impact our relationship with God. And honesty is the basis of our relationship with God. If we can't be honest about the existence of sin in our own lives, it will have a negative impact on our relationship with God. So honesty is that relational principle we're going to look at here in this commandment. So we're going to focus on three ways that we can develop honesty to a greater degree and improve our relationship with God. So here's point number one. Number one is real simple. Let's be honest with ourselves. And this is where honesty begins. You have to be honest with yourself. Now, this message is not an easy message. And here's why. Dishonest people tend to be dishonest. And for example, a person hearing this message on honesty, they can reason away conviction and convince themselves, I'm not dishonest. The hardest people to help are those who won't be honest with themselves. A person who is not honest with themselves is a person who is never at fault. Or this, they are only partially at fault. There's always a reason. There's always a situation that prevents them from taking full responsibility. Some of you aren't being fully honest with yourselves about yourself, and it has a negative impact inwardly and also with your relationship with God. A person who can't admit fault is a person that will not be honest. Our sinful nature, we all have it. We all deal with a sinful nature. It is dishonest by nature. Our fallen flesh is dishonest by nature. And so we have to avoid certain traps. Truth does not just come automatically when you're born again. Our nature has to be trained. It has to be taught. We have to establish ways to keep ourselves accountable and to be honest. Give you an example. If you're married and you have difficulty telling the truth, let's say you should have a conversation with your spouse and ask them to hold you accountable. So if you're at a friend's house, you're there and there's a gathering, and you start telling a story and you start embellishing the truth. You know, your fish story, your little a brim that you caught is now a full-grown shark, all right? That's probably a time where you're veering off, you go in the store and your spouse hears it. by the way, they shouldn't call you out in that moment. That's probably not a good place. That won't end well, right? But if you're asking to be accountable, you should give them the opportunity to, when you get home, to have a private conversation and say, hey, the fish story. That fish was only this big, but you know, you're out there catching Jaws. Holding yourself accountable will help you to be honest, or having someone hold you accountable will help you to be honest. What happens is, you start being held accountable, you start realizing when you start running off the rails. You know, men, we're notorious for this. We get the trash talking, we get the saying things, and we start to veer off the truth just a little bit, and before you know, we're off the rails and we're going down somewhere we shouldn't be. And so honesty, someone keeping you accountable, will help you realize when you're running off the rails. And what happens is we should do this. When we start to realize this takes place, now you may think this is insignificant, but this is huge. If you really want to be a person of honesty, if you want to be true to yourself, when you find yourself or hear yourself beginning to embellish, because we don't like the word lie, so we use the word embellish. When we begin to embellish the truth, why don't we just stop and say, you know what, I'm sorry. That's not quite true. You know what will happen? People won't look at you and go, ugh. They'll look at you with some respect. They're saying, you know what? I recognize you're a person of integrity. You're trying to be honest. They'll applaud you for that. They'll commend you for that. So if we don't correct ourselves and continue to embellish facts, people will never engage with us in any meaningful relationship. Why would they? Because they can't trust you. So start being honest with yourself. Number two, be honest with others. So have you ever been in a conversation, with someone, and they've said this phrase, well, to be honest with you, or this, I'm going to be honest with you now. I mean, do you understand what that implies? It means that I'm going to start telling the truth now. I mean, what has this conversation been about? So I know it's an expression, but it's not a good expression. If you use this expression, I'd just recommend you change it. All right, so it makes other people think that you've been dishonest to some point. So we need to be honest with other people. Let's look at the measure that God takes us in his word. Check this out here. God wants us to be honest to each other. And I think James 5:16 is a great verse that explains that. Look at this, James 5:16, confess your trespasses, your sins to one another and pray for God for one another that you may be healed. So why did God go that far to call us to confess our sins to one another? Why doesn't the Bible say this? Confess your sins only to God under your breath so that no one hears you. But God says, confess your sins to one another. Why does God call us to confess our sins to one another? Because it's a matter of humility. It's a matter of humbling ourselves. When we confess our sins to one another, we're humbling ourselves. And listen, church, go through the Word of God. Humility always welcomes grace into your life. Humility will lead to greater accountability. Humility is always the best path for any believer. It will always lead you down paths of righteousness. And if we're humble and honest with others, it helps them to be honest with you as well. So when you confess your sins to one another, you take what's in darkness and you expose it to the light. So secrets, failures, shortcomings, they all have power in darkness. But when you expose it to the light, those sins lose their power to control and manipulate our actions. One of the best things we can do as a believer is to be honest with another believer, to be accountable. What does the Bible say about sin? Be sure of this, your sin will find you out. Have you ever had your sin found out? Boy, that's never fun. You know, the more prideful you are, the more difficult it is to deal with. The more transparent, the more open, the more visible, the higher your position, the harder the fall. So I've had my sin found out, and it's not fun, and it's not comfortable. In fact, it's humiliating. It brings, we don't like that word humility because of its link to humiliation. But sometimes when you're humiliated, it brings you to humility, where there you can look for grace. I've had my sin found out, very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. But why does God allow our sin to find us out? So that we will humble ourselves, confess our sins, and we can find freedom. I've also confessed my sin and found repentance with another person. It's much better to choose the person rather than your sin to find you out. Does that make sense? Dr. Henry Cloud wrote a book called Necessary Endings. And in that book, he talks about three types of people from the Bible that he's pulled out three personality types. And he's just made it very simple. The person who is wise, the person who is foolish, and the person who is evil. A wise person can be corrected and they become wiser. You can correct a wise person, but a fool will not receive correction. A wise person, when confronted with the truth, will adapt and conform themselves to the truth, and they will thank you for correcting them. But not so with the foolish person. A foolish person won't adapt to the truth when confronted. In fact, they'll make it form to themselves. They won't conform to the truth themselves. They won't allow the truth to conform them. They will conform the truth to themselves. That's what I'm trying to say. They will make excuses as to why they can't receive the facts as they are, only how they perceive them. Look, Proverbs 9:8. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. There are some people who are just foolish, cannot be corrected because they won't allow themselves to be corrected. And these people cannot be corrected with words. They can only be corrected with consequences. Let's say that again. These people cannot be corrected with words. They can only be corrected with consequences. I've been foolish before, and I've been corrected with consequences, and it's no fun. It is so much better to humble ourselves and to find grace rather than having our sin find us out and we deal with the consequences. I don't know if it's age, my wife could probably help me with this one, or if it's just learned that I need to learn more humility, but it's something that I don't know, again, what it is, but I've just found out it's much more pleasant to receive correction than it is consequences. A dishonest person will not be honest about themselves. By the way, an evil person, you reject after the second warning. You say, why do you say that? Well, the Bible says in Titus 3:10, reject a divisive person after the first and second admonition. Admonition is warning. Church, let's start being honest with each other. It's important. Some of you aren't one person. You're two people and sometimes three. And here's what I mean by that. And that can be taxing. If you've ever tried to be more than one person, it is exhausting. So honesty with yourself and with others allows you to be one person. So if you're one person in private and another person in another setting, that's you're being dishonest to yourself. You're being dishonest to others. When dealing with people who have committed adultery, let's say, and they've been confronted with the truth, there's three people to deal with. There's the person who loves their spouse and loves their family. There's the person who got caught and wants to be free. And there's the third person who is a liar and a deceiver. You know, as a pastor, we can help the first and second person, but we can't help the third person. In order to get a person through immorality, the third person has to die. The person who lies, the person who deceives, the person who doesn't share the truth, evades honesty, skirts the edges, that person cannot be restored until they humble themselves and embrace honesty. They have to be honest with themselves and honest with others. And they have to have someone to be honest with so they can be accountable. There are people who have sinned in major ways, but Jenny and I have seen them restored. We've seen that through our ministry, and it all pivots on what that person chooses to be. And are they going to be honest and tell the truth when it hurts, even when the consequences are unknown? Or are they going to continue to be dishonest? Are they going to fully receive correction, or are they going to make excuses? So let's be honest with ourselves, be honest with others, and then number three, be honest with God. Have you ever thought about this? How does God feel when we lie to him? Well, how do we feel when we're lied to? So then it makes you go back, well, what does God feel when we lie to him? You say, well, I don't know that I lied to God. Let's go just a little further with that. Let's say you blew it this past week. You've sinned, you messed up. Let's say you've just done it recently or just whatever, and you just messed up. You feel bad, you feel remorseful, but you avoid having a direct conversation with God about your sin. It's maybe we just kind of gloss over it a little bit, but a direct, honest conversation with God about your sin. Anybody else been there before? It's like a five-year-old. You know, those 3 to 5-year-olds, they're terrorists. They live in your family and your home, and they're terrorists. And what happens is sometimes you encounter those 3 to 5-year-olds, and they grab something, or they have something that they're not supposed to have. What's behind your back? Nothing. I know there's something behind their back. They shouldn't have it. And so it's the same way with God. We're not genuine with God. We treat him like he's dumb, like he doesn't know that we have sin in our life. We're holding on to it. And we're like that 5-year-old who says nothing. There's nothing in my hand. So how does God feel when we aren't honest with him? And here's the amazing thing about it. God knows our sin. There's nothing that is hidden from him. And not only does he know our sin, he's already provided atonement for our sins. All we have to do then is to repent, to be honest, and turn from our sin, and he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sin. You see, most of us have learned to be dishonest with God. We've learned to be prideful, thinking, you know what, I can deal with my sin on my own terms, and rather than bring them to God and have him handle the situation that he wants to handle, how he wants to handle it. If you want to be free from something, you can't exclude God from the process. You have to bring him into the situation so that there can be a solution. Look at Psalms 32. This is a Psalm of David. Verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long, through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I've not hidden. And I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Now, what is David saying? David's saying this, until I confessed my sin, I felt horrible. Anybody else been there? Carrying that weight? Carrying that burden? He feels horrible. He has no strength. He has no peace until he confesses his sin. Now, why didn't David immediately confess his sin? What kept him from being accountable? And if we look back to verse 2, there's a little phrase here I think we kind of maybe miss. Blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. In whose spirit there is no deceit. When we violate the commandments, it has an effect on our entire being, body, soul, spirit. For example, in order to commit adultery, it's more than sexual sin. Because to be unfaithful, you have to lie and be deceitful. I mean, you don't tell your spouse you're making plans to hook up with somebody. So you have to lie and deceive in order to commit adultery. When we're not honest, we are deceived in our spirit. Here's what I'm saying. I'm trying to challenge you to do. Let's get our sin out in the open. Let's be honest and fully transparent with God. As a child, did you ever get caught doing something wrong and denied you did something wrong? So instead of telling the truth, you doubled down and said, I didn't do it. Now, your parents caught you red-handed, but you didn't do it. You doubled down, I didn't do it, I didn't do it, I didn't do it. And your parents begin to press you more and more. But all they're trying to do is get you to be honest, but you won't be honest. And finally, under heavy cross-examination, you buckle. You're like, I did it. So as punishment, they spanked you or whatever they did for whatever crime or whatever you did. And if your parents were good, they gave you a second spanking because you lied. Because you lied. Now, some of you learned this. This is what, if you have anybody else been in that situation? Okay, so thank you for being brave. Some of you just go, yeah. All right, we're amongst friends. Two lessons you learn through that experience. Number one, I could have had one spanking rather than two. I should have just been honest, and I would have avoided it. But the second one is more common. I need to be a better liar. I just need to get better at lying. I mean, I stink at this. I need to become a better liar. Now, you may, if you really think about it and just look at our actions, that's the truth of the matter. People learn to be better liars and deceptive after getting caught and receiving the consequences of their actions. Listen, it's not pleasant receiving consequences. But at that moment, you begin to start a behavior pattern that it will either, you'll say, you know, I need to be honest, more honest, because I don't want to suffer consequences, more consequences than I already should. Or secondly, you just say, I don't want to experience any of them, so I'm just going to lie. I'm not going to tell the truth. We learn how to tell a story so it favors us. We learn to not tell the whole truth and to evade the truth. We've learned to do it. We aren't born liars. I don't believe that whatsoever. But we are born with a sinful nature. And if we feed that sinful nature, we become more deceptive. If we come to Christ, repent of our sins, we receive the Holy Spirit, we become a new person, a new creation. But the old continues to exist. Oh, what a struggle it is to put that old person down. The old nature is no longer in the driver's seat if you're born again, but he's there in the passenger seat, and you got to get him in the trunk, you got to run over him a few times, whatever you need to do, right? But he still wants to be in the driver's seat. So the old nature has to be dealt with, and it must be put to death daily. And if not, it will continue to try to get right back in the driver's seat, and it will hinder your growth as a believer. If you receive the Holy Spirit, you are a new creation, no doubt about it. You're a new person, but your new person has to be strengthened and encouraged to grow. When we come to Jesus, our old nature doesn't magically disappear. It remains, and it must be dealt with. And I'm sure you were like me when you gave your life to Jesus. You thought everything, I mean, bells, whistles, angels, music, lights, it's all going to happen, and I'm going to be set free. I'm never going to sin. I'm going to be just like Jesus. And sure enough, you have a sinful nature that is still present that you have to deal with. But thank God and for his grace and his mercy and his power that you can deal with it, because you are a new person and the Spirit of God dwells in you. So how do we put to death our flesh and become a more honest person, a person of integrity? We look for accountability. We look for people that we can trust ourselves to. I know that can be hard. You can make all kinds of excuses and say, well, there's just no one to trust. And remember, human beings are human beings. They're not perfect. And if you're allowing that to be a stumbling block, you're just creating your own roadblocks. In other words, when people do this, we find people that we can be accountable to. You also have to give them permission. You can't have this happen. And this I can take as a personal example. When you're accountable to someone and they expose your actions, you can't become judge. He says, well, you're just being judgmental. You're being harsh. You're a hypocrite. You can't turn that around on the other person. You have to humble yourself and embrace accountability. It's not pleasant at first. It's not fun. Church, it's never fun to have your junk exposed. But with time, it becomes life. And the truth is easier than to live, because there's no place for a lie. Only with the help of the Holy Spirit is this possible. Our relationship with God is likened to a spouse. Throughout Scripture, you'll find this. Your personal relationship with God is likened to a relationship with a spouse. Why? Because that's the closest, most intimate human relationship. It's the one that God can look upon, that we can look at as an example. When couples deal with infidelity, the physical act of immorality, while it's not pleasant, isn't the hardest component to deal with. Now, for men, we think that's the hardest component to deal with, but not for women. I'm not speaking for all of you, but I think you'll understand what I'm saying here. The component they deal with the most is dishonesty, that we were not honest, and it plagues that couple. It will plague that couple unless there's a sense of honesty that's returning. When couples deal with that, again, it's not the physical component, it's the dishonesty that keeps them from getting back on solid ground. Spouse can forgive the physical actions, but they have a harder time accepting and believing because all of the lies and deception that's take place. It's chipped away at the truth, so it has to be rebuilt. While it's difficult to restore honesty and trust where there's been deception, it's not impossible. Do you hear me? It's not impossible. And when a couple endures those tests and are restored, those relationships tend to be some of the strongest relationships you'll ever encounter. When there's been a mess in their past, they put it together and they've really grown through the process together with Christ. Some of us are not honest with God as we should. But there is a path to freedom and restoration, a path where there's grace that God offers and He invites us to walk. It starts with honesty and transparency, with God on His terms. God's way gives us a clearer way towards freedom. And if you want to become more like Jesus, closer to Him, experience His presence more in your life, then the path of honesty and transparency, humility, is the path you need to take. God's offering it to every one of us here this morning.